And I always thought that when believers died, that they went to heaven, and that was someplace far away, probably up, and whatever all that would entail. But then I was wondering, what part would the New Jerusalem and the New Earth play in that eternal state?
Okay, how do you spell?
Who's going to dwell in these places? The New Earth, as it talks in Revelation, is coming down from heaven. Is that going to replace the Jerusalem on Earth, or what? I can't quite figure out the significance, how they're going to be used in eternity.
What a wonderful... How do you spell Hoter?
It's Coulter. K-O-L-T-E-R.
Say it again, K?
Right, O-L-T-E-R.
How many of you know Frank? Raise your hand. Okay, all the rest of you say, hello, Frank. There, we should learn people's names every night that we have, because I've seen you around here forever and never gotten that written down. Okay, quickly, multiple parts of his question. People die, where do they go up into heaven? Basically, it's very interesting to think about. The quick thing is this, that when there are dimensions, they can all be existing in the same place, you just can't see the other ones. Have you ever wondered how Jesus could show up here and disappear and show up there? Where was he in between? Most likely, just like we are kind of held in a little box of four dimensions, you know. Boy, that thing likes to draw. Look at that. This thing is clever. Whenever you draw anything close to square, so I'll be off. There we go. Four dimensions. We have length, breadth, depth, and time. So we have matter, space and matter, and we know, you know, the primal forces. But basically, everything has length and breadth and depth that gives it spatiality, and then we know about time. We don't know much beyond that. Einstein, Hawking are going into, you know, in their quantum this and, you know, their unified field theory of relativity and all that, and figuring out that when you go faster, it changes time. They're just starting to realize that there's, in fact, even now with all the astrophysical work being done, there's more out there. Basically, let's say this. The ancient philosophers used to say that there are probably... one of them said there are 14 dimensions. So if you think about that, if we're down here, these are people that there was a book called Flatlanders. It was people that were only two-dimensional. They only had width and length, but they didn't have height. And so they couldn't understand us because they only saw things flat, and they didn't have that third dimension. And then, of course, they didn't know anything about time. But if we're down here in these, you know, dimensions of 1, 2, 3, 4 with time, anything in this next dimension, we wouldn't be able to see or comprehend. But when it came into ours, we would see it, but when it came out. And so basically, if I don't want to go so deep, we'll all drown. But if we're on Earth, it is very possible that heaven is just... Oh. How do you like that? I mean, that, wow, it's... come on, will you leave my drawings alone? I'm having enough trouble doing it, that heaven is around us. And so, and I've said this many times, because when I was a little boy, my parents always helped me. They let me make an ant farm once. And my ant farm was this thin, two pieces of plexiglass with sand, close enough that the ants could never be out of sight. They were stuck between the two pieces of plexiglass. And I could see them, but they really couldn't see me. I would try. I would, you know, do stuff, and they just busily were going up and hauling everything down and stuffing it in the basement and doing what ants do. It's very possible that we, when the Bible says that we are before the eyes of the Lord, in fact, that word, emprosthen, is actually before the face of the Lord. It says that we live out our lives on earth, and here's, you know, God's face looking at us, you know. He is looking at us and seeing all of us on earth, and the face of God is watching us. We're right there. How is that possible? It's the dimensionality. So let's get to heaven and everything. Basically, we are here, and this is physical existence. This is spiritual existence. We are living in a universe that has a physical dimension and a spiritual dimension. Unsaved people are only aware of the physical dimension, and they're aware when spirits come down here. And when they do, they call them demons, witches, ghosts, or extraterrestrial things. Did you know in the whole universe, there's only God, angels, and us? And if somebody's moving something around on Mars and moving stuff up there that our space probes see, if we're not doing it, God's not messing around with Mars. There are not extraterrestrials. Did you know this is part of evolutionary thought? There are some from us, you know, primeval stuff, that have ascended in evolution so much higher than us that they're coming back to tell us secrets. That's exactly the description of a demon. Demons are smarter. They are higher. They are more powerful. They know every language. They know all of history. They don't sleep. They're just intelligences with vast powers. Limited by God, but vast powers. So our whole culture, like I said this morning, that God has written a guide for immortality, and the rich and famous say, anything but that. We'll cryogenicide, you know, flash freeze us and download our brains, but we won't listen to the guide, because of the God of this world has blinded their minds. So when a person dies, the only thing that dies is their physical body. We are in the image of God. And so our body goes to the dust, and our spirit goes into the spirit world. And basically, in the Old Testament, all the spirits were in one of two places. They were in Hades, but Hades, Luke 16 tells us, has a happy side and an unhappy side. Okay, so we'll go like this. There's a happy side and unhappy side of the grave. And in the happy side, Abraham was there, Moses, and Lazarus. And the rich man was over here. And between them was an uncrossable chasm. We covered that last time. And so when someone dies, in the Old Testament, their body goes to the dust, and they go to this place. Now, that place is always described, I can't draw a circle, as downward. So it's somewhere in the earth. And we covered this last time, after the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus went and emptied this side and took everybody there to paradise. And if you want to know where paradise is, it shows up again in Revelation 2 and 3, and it's synonymous with heaven. And so now we're talking about your question about whether the new heavens and the new Jerusalem, what they have in connection with the present heavens and the present old city of Jerusalem. Okay, and the Bible explains that. So let's go there, because we're going to run out of time. Go to 2 Peter 3, because the scriptures tell us something which should temper all of our views of this place, lovely as it is. The Apostle Peter says this, verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. So 2 Peter 3, what about new heavens, new earth, and all that? 2 Peter 3 is kind of the big picture of what's going to happen. And it says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is code. If you read the whole book of Joel is all about the day of the Lord. So is Isaiah, has many references to the day of the Lord. Also, Zechariah, especially 12 to 14. So this is an identifiable thing, day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time of God's wrath when he comes back to judge the earth. We would call it the second coming of Christ. And it says the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, the judgment, the final, you know, everything, will come as a thief in the night, in which, now remember, Peter is just lumping it all together. The other prophets tell us that Christ comes, he divides the sheep and the goats, he sends the goats away from him into punishment. The sheep populate the earth, and all the promises of the Old Testament finally come true. There is no carnivorous animals or no poisonous animals. That perfect time, not mentioned by name in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's called the 1,000 years. And we covered that last time too. But after all that's over, verse 10, the Lord ends everything with this. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and Jerusalem and all the national parks and Manhattan and Kalamazoo will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. So not only burned, verse 11, dissolved. And you notice what it says. It says that the heavens and the earth. There is nothing left in the physical world that doesn't go through this dissolution, this atomic level. When it says the elements, that was the Greek word for the elemental level. This is at an atomic level, not even a molecular, an atomic level of absolute dissolving. With great noise and great heat, fervent heat, almost sounds like fission or fusion, atomic. And then it says, since all these things will be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved. Verse 12 says, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat, as if we didn't even hear it the first time. Peter repeats it. Nevertheless, verse 13, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. Now, what's interesting about the new, there's two kinds of new. There's neo, and there's also, come on, Greek scholars, I haven't done this in so long, but there's two words for new. There's new for new, like if I get a new pair of shoes, it's new the same. But if a guy gets a new wife, it's new different, okay? So new different. And so if I get a new pair of shoes that I really like, they're probably going to look just like these. And this is the third pair. I just like them, and I just get new ones just like them. That's the word that's used by Peter for new heavens and new earth. In other words, it's going to be new just like this. That means grass will be green, water will be blue, bluish green, and that things will be like that. It's not like in the new heavens and new earth, God's going to change everything and all of a sudden it's going to be purple. You know, God already has set his color scheme that he loves. And the new heavens and the new earth are going to be just like everything here, only as they were intended to perfectly be. And if you remember before the fall, that there wasn't death, there wasn't dying, there wasn't disease, there wasn't destruction, and sin had not entered. And Romans 8 tells us that the whole universe is groaning to be liberated from the curse of sin. That's why if all the universe and all of the earth and everything on it is going to be destroyed and God starts over with new heavens and new earth, where are all those other civilizations? You know, out there somewhere, other planets, you know, they're always looking for something out there. God says the entire universe is going to be dissolved and reconstituted and made the way sinlessly that he wants us to see it. So to answer back to, let's see, what were all the points you had? Because we only have 30 seconds to not be late. We got too far. People die, new heaven, new earth, replace the present. Yes, the present ones are completely destroyed, reconstituted, and then God makes the city of God that he's preparing, that he's made in a room for us, and he's bringing it down. And if you know, it's a 1,200-mile cube, and it comes down to earth, which is a 8,000-diameter circle. And a 1,200-mile cube, that is physically impossible. It would make too big of a wobble. It would ruin something. But this is a whole new universe that we're entering into. And if God's going to put a 1,200-mile cube on our little planet, it's going to really be neat to see. And he has this, and when Paul saw it, he said, it's inexpressible what I saw. And God gave him a thorn in his flesh because he would have been proud, because he saw heaven, and John saw it. And that's where every one of us that know Jesus Christ are headed. So, Frank, did I say enough, or do you want me to pick up next week? Write some more down, because people are running out of sitting time, okay? And I'll answer more. What?
Yeah, that's good.
That's good. Yeah, let's all stand. While it's good, and thank you for coming to our concert, let's bow for a word of prayer. And as we do, pray throughout the week for the, Mark told us this afternoon in the worship subcommittee that 3,900 invitations have been passed out by the saints here for this coming Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights. Now pray that the Lord will bring people attached to those for his glory. Let's bow. Thank you, Father, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things which you have prepared for us, but you have revealed them to us in your word, and we are registered in heaven. And I pray that we would live like those that are registered in heaven, realizing this world is not our home. We're just tent dwellers and aliens, but we're left here as your ambassadors to reconcile men and women to you, O Christ. And help us to do that with joy and hope and peace and expectancy as we're kind and tender-hearted and forgiving those around us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.